As we turn to the Word of God for our instruction this evening, I will direct your attention once again this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 13 to 18, but I want to focus on verse 17 and then end at verse 18. The Apostle Peter writing says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Amen. Well, dear friends, now as we come to the 17th verse of chapter 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1, I remind us that Peter has written to gatherings of Christians that have been scattered across various regions. They have undergone various trials and tribulations in their lives, but Peter has reminded them of the salvation that has come from heaven, a most wonderful salvation. This is not a salvation that is out of the imagination of men's hearts, but this is a salvation that God has planned from before the very foundation of the world. But here Peter reminds them that though despite they have this glorious salvation, they have many, many trials. And though those trials in many occasions might be but for a season, they will be kept by God through faith. If you look at verse 5 there, he reminds them that they shall be kept by God through faith. He says, "You, this salvation," the end of verse 4, "is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So that's a great encouragement, isn't it? And we know that though they will be tried, the Christian will be tried, they, like Job, may come forth as gold. And the reason why we have trials is that God is refining us. God is purifying us as his children. And sometimes we don't understand, what is God doing? But God has a purpose. If need be, Peter says, you have those trials. God knows your need, and your need is that sometimes of a trial. But moreover, as we began to study these verses and as we've seen, they are to live in the reality, despite these trials, of a most certain hope of heaven. We're going to see heaven, and one day all of our trials, all of our tribulations are going to be over. And God says in the book of the Revelation that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sickness, no more sorrowing. That will all happen at the appearing of Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we were reminded last week that we must live as obedient children, verse 13. And God has given us instruction how to live as obedient children. We saw last week the mindset to holiness as obedient children. We're to remember God is our eternal Father. He is the God of heaven, but he is our Father. And now we are adopted as sons and daughters to the living God. Jesus Christ did not become an angel, but he became a man. And we are purchased by his blood. We are bought into that covenantal relationship, an eternal relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ never had a body before he came into this world. But he came into this world, took to himself a body, and he left with a body. And he will never relinquish that body. The one who suffered and died, even bore the marks, the nail prints on his hands, even after his resurrection, showed them unto the apostles. And that Savior now is seated at the right hand of God, the majesty of God in heaven, and lives to intercede for us. But we, nevertheless, are to be as obedient children to our Father. He says, as obedient children. That's the relationship that we are to have. And we are not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. When the world looks at us now, they see somebody different. We're clothed with obedience. Once we were children of disobedience, but now we're children of obedience. Then secondly, we saw the manifestation of holiness. There was, as we thought last week, a taking off and a putting on. Remember, we saw countless examples that Paul gives and Peter gives of how the Christian is to take off certain things, to put away sins, and he's to put on. Verse 14 really focuses on the negative, what we're not to do. Verse 15, how we are to now live. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Literally, in all your relationships of life. The word there, as we explained last week, conversation, does not mean how we speak to people. But in all your associations of life. The word there comes from the Latin conversari, which means the way that we conduct ourselves. Thirdly, we saw the motive for holiness. Why does the Christian seek to live a holy life? Well, the first reason we thought about was to glorify God. We are to reflect our Father in heaven. If you do not live a holy life as a Christian, now I do believe Christians will live holy lives, and it's primarily through the instruction of God's word, as we'll see tonight, that the Christian does heed the warnings of God. But the motivation, the driving motivation, the first motivation for godly living, there is this sense of desiring in our lives, wanting to glorify God. And we most glorify him when we reflect him. You know, when we live unholy lives, we tell lies about God. We tell lies about him because we say, well, we're Christians. But when Christians behave in a most ungodly fashion and manner, they say, well, this is the God I serve. Look at me. And we're telling lies about God. We're not giving a true representation of God. Now, of course, we never will give a true representation of God, but we are nevertheless to reflect our Heavenly Father. Do you remember what he said to the children of old after he redeemed them from the land of Egypt? He said that, didn't he? Leviticus 22, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm your God, you're my people. You are now to reflect the God that you worship. We are to reflect our Father. That essentially is what pleases him. God does indeed delight in himself. You know, it's wrong for us to delight in ourselves. There's nothing holy in us. But there's everything holy in God. God does delight in himself because he is pure. He is without sin. Now tonight we come to study verse 17. And Peter says in verse 17, he says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Well, the word sojourning brings to mind a traveller. If you're sojourning, you're passing through. It's temporary. It's a period of sojourning. Some may pronounce it differently, but that is what Peter has in mind. We are reminded that our lives here are very temporal. We don't know how long we're going to live. There's nobody here tonight that can tell me how long they're going to live. Nobody can tell me that. Now the question comes to us, why would the Apostle Peter say such a thing? Why would he say to you, you as a Christian need to live in fear? Why would he say such a thing? Well, that's what I want us to consider here tonight. The title for the message is, The Fear of God, the Soul of Godliness. Now I get the title of the message really from what I've been reading of the great Scottish theologian, Professor John Murray, an immense scholar of the Word of God, a very godly man. John Murray wrote this, The fear of God is the soul of godliness. In other words, the fear of God is the only atmosphere that breeds godliness. And I'm going to show you through various portions of the Scripture why. The natural man of this world does not fear God. There's no fear of God before his eyes. But the Christian has a knowledge of God. He has an understanding of God. And therefore that knowledge of God brings a true fear of God. And that cultivates holiness. It brings to mind what God requires of us. We see how holy God is when we even just imagine in our minds why Jesus Christ went to the cross. A knowledge of God brings a true fear of God, of his holiness, of his supreme being, God's inflexible justice, and his awesome nature. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you do not fear God, you do not know God. And some people say, well, that seems to be a contradiction. And they quote passages of Scripture, like, for example, from 1 John. You know, perfect knowledge casts out all fear. Well, no, they have a misapprehension of this true kind of biblical fear that we ought to have as Christians. But the psalmist said, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's enduring forever. Well, I want to, as we look at verse 17 this evening, I want to look at it under 3 points. Firstly, the relationship to be considered. The relationship to be considered. Secondly, the command to be obeyed. God commands his people. This word is given not merely by Peter, but this word that we have before us, though penned by Peter, is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, it is a command from God. It's a command to be obeyed. And then thirdly, the compelling reason that the commandment must be obeyed. Now, of course, we must obey all of God's commandments. We cannot pick and choose which commandments that we can and cannot obey. The Christian is to obey all of God's commandments. But there is a very compelling reason why we are to obey this commandment to fear God. Well, firstly, let us consider the relationship. The relationship considered. Look at verse 17, the first part with me there. And if ye, or if you call on the Father. Now again, we ask, why does Peter say, if ye call on the Father? Why does he say this? Well, before we answer that question, I want us to understand some things. Let's firstly understand that this commandment that Peter is going to give to walk in fear throughout the days of our sojourning here in this world can only be obeyed by Christians. The person who is not a Christian, he's precisely not a Christian because he doesn't fear God. So this commandment that Peter is going to give to walk in fear can only be obeyed by Christians. It will not be obeyed, in other words, if you're not a child of God. If you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and Solomon makes very clear that this whole work of fearing God is not something that man cultivates. It's not something that man initiates. It's something that God does. It's actually a work of mercy. It's a work of grace. Solomon writes, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Now note this. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Solomon makes this plain declaration that the fear of God is the work of God. The fear that people have toward God is a work of grace. Natural man, as it were, has his back toward God. He does not want to consider God. He's constantly in denial of God. You see, and until the Holy Spirit does a work in a man, a boy, a girl, a woman, a child, and brings them to that place of seeing God and beholding God, seeing the majesty, the awe, the wonder, the awesomeness of God, man will not fear God. But it is God that does it. that makes men to fear before him. God, in other words, is the explanation of any fear that we may have for him. And Peter has just told them here, if we turn back to the text, to be as obedient children. He's writing here to Christians. You see, you have to have in mind here that the people that Peter has in mind, the only ones who are able to obey this commandment, are Christians. By God's grace, they're now adopted into the family of God. There's this new nature in them that is in place. So there's a new relationship, if you like, that is in place. He's now our Heavenly Father. And though he is our Father in heaven, we fear him. We didn't fear him before. Peter says in verse 17, "And if ye call on the Father." In other words, what Peter has in mind is this. If that relationship is true of you, Peter's saying, if God truly is your Father, if you are a child of God, if this relationship is true of you, if it's genuine, you must follow the command to walk in fear. Not like hypocrites who have no fear. You know, there were the religious hypocrites who would stand on the street corners and pray to be seen of men. But they had no fear of God. If they feared God, their religion would not be that of an outward form. But there would be a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Those are the things that God desires, that this is what fear produces. A fear toward God, that he is holy and we are sinners, and we are vile. It's not a mere pretense. And so Peter says here, look, if this relationship is true, if it's genuine of you, you must follow this commandment to walk in fear and do not be like the hypocrites who have no fear. As Peter writes this, he knows full well, as the Lord warned him, that there will be tares amongst the wheat. Peter knows that as he writes this letter to the many churches that are scattered in these areas, Galatia, Pontus, he knows that there are going to be tares amongst the wheat. He knows that there are going to be Christians and those who aren't Christians. Those who are pretend Christians and those who are genuine Christians. Those who really do fear God and those who don't fear God. But you see, as we have said before, the true child of God heeds the warnings and the commandments of God. And so therefore, this text is not given to sift out the true and the untrue. But this text is given to warn God's children. And they obey God's warning. Remember, I used the analogy a number of weeks back. Why does God give his warnings in the Word of God? Well, it's kind of like the child that is walking along the cliff's edge. And the parents say, don't go near the cliff edge. Because if you go near the edge, you're going to fall and you're going to die. And of course, the child that's obedient is going to obey the parent. And here Peter knows this. He must, as a loving shepherd, he must warn the people of God. And so, this passage is not written to sift out the false from the true, but to keep the true, to keep them sober, to keep them to the end. You see, the unconverted does not obey the injunction here, because there is no fear of God before his eyes. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, we've seen this in our regular teaching week by week as we've been studying Paul's epistle to the Romans. In chapter 3, verse 10, what we do see here is the absence of the fear of God is the very soil and atmosphere in which an unholy life grows. Look at verse 10 with me. Paul is looking at the mass of humanity. And he describes man as the psalmist does. These are quotations here from the Psalms. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Now, what's the reason for all of this activity, this kind of living? Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, that is the picture of humanity. Why do people commit sin? Why do people do things? Because they do not fear God. This is why people who are not saved live a lifestyle, a pattern of sin. The psalmist in Psalm 36 verse 1 says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." Oh, my friends, how different to the life that Job lived. You know what God could say of Job? And God is speaking to Satan, and God says to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and issueth or shuns evil?" Job feared God. That's why he was a righteous man. Now I ask you here tonight, do you fear God? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Well, you should fear. If you're a Christian, you have come to that place of fearing God. Job feared God. There are many so-called Christians that are living a life, a pattern of sin, because they don't fear God. My friend, the fear of God is the soil of holiness. Secondly, if you look at our passage here, Peter is going to remind, if you look at verse 18, that if they are the children of God, and if they call on the Father, that's the context, Christ's blood has actually redeemed them from a life of vanity, of ungodliness, a mere pretense of religion, aimless conduct. Look with me, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold." Now look, "from your vain conversation," or associations, or former life. There again, it's that word. But it needs to be understood. This is your life. This was the way in which you conducted yourself. You've been delivered from that. You've been delivered from that. What Christ has actually procured for the believer is a life of holiness. So you cannot say you're a Christian if you're living in sin. And so you see, if you're living in sin, we have to ask the question, have I been born again? Am I really Christ's? Am I his? Have I been redeemed from this? I've not been merely bought by gold or silver, yes, but I've been redeemed from a lifestyle of sin. From my former conduct, from my former associations that have been received by the tradition from your fathers. You see, if you're living like the rest of your family, the things that your family walk in, and them and their generations going back and back and back, you're still in sin, my friend. You're not born again. So know this, only Christians can walk in fear. Only Christians can live in the light of what the death of Christ has actually procured. Why did they call him Jesus? "Ye shall call him Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins." That is, from a lifestyle of sin. You see, you ought to be able to look at, when you look at a Christian, you ought to say, "Oh, he's different. He's different. He fears God before he didn't fear God." Do you know there are some people, all they fear is what the pastor sees. If the pastor catches me doing this, or the deacons or the elders catch me doing this, well, I worry about what they think. But they don't worry about what God thinks. They don't fear God. They still fear men. They still trying to impress men. But they don't fear God. You see, the knowledge here, this is why he uses the word "if." Now, many people try to dismiss this word if you call upon the Father. The knowledge is that if they are the children of God and they call God the Father, Christ's blood, they have to understand in their hearts and minds that Christ's blood has actually, effectually redeemed them from a lifestyle of ungodliness. My friends, there is a lot of what is passed off for what is the new birth today, and it's not. There's so much what is passed off for conversion today, but we have to say it's not genuine. It's not genuine. Now, secondly, we've considered the relationship. Secondly, consider the commandment to be obeyed. There's a commandment. God says, this is what you must do. Let's look at that verse. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, here's the commandment, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's the commandment. We are to pass the time of our living here on this world in fear. Well, what fear is this? What are we to fear? What is the question here? Is this about salvation, or is this about some sort of loss of reward? Well, let me first quote John Calvin. Quote, by saying, according to every man's work, he does not refer to merit or to reward. For Peter does not speak here of merits of works. John Calvin is absolutely right. Peter is warning people here not because they're going to lose some sort of reward. This is about salvation, my friends. This is entirely, emphatically about salvation. This is not a salvation, and I need to say this, of works. We do not earn our way to heaven. No, 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 no. You and I never earn our way to heaven. Jesus Christ has done that. But a salvation works, my friends. Jesus Christ has delivered us from a lifestyle, a pattern of sin. And the people of God in the Bible are marked by the very essence of fear. It is their native breath, as the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his native breath in Isaiah 11. You see, the Christian knows when he reads his Bible that Christ has died, that he, as a Christian, should no longer live to sin. He knows that. That's what the Bible says about his salvation. God says, this is really what has been procured for you on the cross. This is really the work of Jesus Christ. That you now, how shall we, if we die to sin, sin? How shall we? Paul says, how can that be? For Christ died to that. To that end, that you might live to righteousness. Peter is not talking about here of loss of rewards, but he's talking really about the essence of salvation. Because if you were to do a study, why the Apostle Paul, in a number of passages of Scripture, if you read of Paul, he talks very often, doesn't he, about him being a runner, being a boxer, being an athlete. And when he does those things, he says, look, I buffet my body, not as one who beats about, beating the air. But he says, I do all these things that I may not be a castaway. It may not be said of me that you were never born again, Paul. It was all pretense. Paul, you were just a phony. You pretended to be a Christian. No, he says, lest I be cast away. He says, I run the race in order to win. He says, I do everything that I've got to do because I know that if I do not bring the members of my body, if I do not bring my thoughts, my mind, all of my being into subjection of God's will, he says, I know this, that in the end it will be proven that I am not of God. That it was a mere pretense of religion. I challenge you, if you study the Word of God, Paul never talks about walking in fear because we're going to lose some sort of reward. Like we lose some kudos when we get to heaven. And no, no. Paul's desire to get to heaven was not some sort of reward. It was not that he was going to be rewarded and be seated as the great apostle over all the... No, no. He just wanted to get to heaven, the upward prize that is in Christ Jesus. And that ought to be for the Christian. Paul was not concerned. His main concern was that he was not going to be a reprobate. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9:27, I want to show you that. There is a fear of veneration. We know that. But there is also a fear that knowing what God has actually procured for the believer is actually in us. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 9:27. Here he's writing to the Corinthians and he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, what Paul is saying is, look, just because I preach to other people and I don't practice what I preach in my life, what I'm going to find at the end of it all is I was never one of Christ's. Oh, there will be many, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, that will say, well, we preached in your name, we did this in your name, we did many wonderful things in your name. Jesus will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. The Christian's motive is to make sure in his heart, yes, God has procured something, that new life, but we so deal with sin radically, fundamentally in our lives, to what end? To know for certain that we will not be cast away. You know what Jesus said? If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off! If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. In other words, those warnings were given to his people that we may radically, ruthlessly deal with our sin. And this is what Peter has in mind. We are to walk in fear to this end. The Bible says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. The Bible never says, work out your salvation that you may not lose reward when you get to heaven and something's going to be taken away. No, no. Work out your salvation in fear and in trembling, because it is precisely the Christian that lives a life in holy obedience, walks in fear. That knowing what God has actually procured for the believer is actually in us. He says earlier to the believers in the Corinthian church, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 5:5, he says this, and this is something often we ought to do in our lives as Christians. You know, there are churches I know that say, well, you're lacking assurance as a Christian. If you're to examine yourself, don't you know you're a Christian? Oh, you should know you're a Christian. But friends, there is a holy examining ourselves whether we are in the faith. Wouldn't you agree? I think it's very unholy when Christians are not prepared to look at their lives. He says here, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Reprobates are castaways. Those are people who God will have nothing to do with. Jesus will say, I never knew you. Paul says to the Corinthians, and he says to you and I, we need to do this examining out of ourselves. Do we walk in fear of God? You see, because the person that does not seek to examine themselves does not walk in fear. He says, I'm all right. Doesn't matter how I live as a Christian, I'm all right. But that's not the way the Bible views that we should look at ourselves and examine ourselves. You see, the Christian is constantly to be examining himself and to work out his salvation in fear and in trembling. Furthermore, the writer to the Hebrews urges to the believers the fear of coming short. If you turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, he urges the believers, the fear of coming short as the incentive to diligence and perseverance. He says in Hebrews 4:1, let us fear, therefore, lest by any means, here's the reason, he says, a promise being left of entering into his rest, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. We are to examine ourselves. Let us fear. Make sure you have fear. There's a lot of what passes off for Christianity is this. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sins. But there is no looking at the life. It is precisely the Christian that sees himself falling short every day, and he runs to God every day for forgiveness. The man that prays to God turns from his sin. He gets sick and tired every day of having to confess that same sin to God. And he turns from it. And he is an overcomer. And he finds assurance. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, the more we walk in fear, the more we run to God, the more we cast ourselves on God, and the more assurance we find. You have no assurance if you see your life as just, you know, one of, well, I believed in Jesus Christ, he died for my sins, that was a one-off thing, and I don't need to come to him, I've done it once before, that's it now, I just get on with my life. You are living as somebody who tramples underfoot blood of the Son of God. And this is something Peter will later on go on to speak about. Now, we know that God saves, but friends, when he saves, he changes somebody. And the Christian ought to look at his life and say, you know, there is now a pattern of righteousness in my life. I can look back over my life after these last few years, and I can see that there is growth, that there is maturity, that there is holiness in my life. I do fear God, and I do have these doubts in my mind. That sometimes, yes, I wonder, am I really a child of God? But I run back to the scriptures and I find comfort for my soul. I find that Jesus Christ did die for sinners. And he died precisely for those who would confess their sins. It's only the person that fears God confesses his sins. And he turns from it. That's what the Bible teaches. As plain as simple as that. What Peter has here in mind is not loss of reward, but he has in mind here salvation. My friends, Jesus Christ said, a good tree bears good fruit. This is not perfection in the life, but a lifestyle, a pattern of fear and holiness. This word fear is never used in terms of a loss of reward. If you go to Matthew 10, Verse 27, and I find this very interesting. Our Lord Jesus Christ is commissioning his disciples to go out and to preach, and he reminds them of troubles that might lie ahead. And he says this to them in the verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, my friends, who is Jesus speaking to there? His disciples. His disciples. The picture is this, woe if you do not preach the gospel. Don't think that because you simply preach the gospel, you're saved. The child of God obeys God. You know, we can receive office in the church and we think, oh, well, you know, I'm in a better standing with God. And you're not in a better standing with God. And Jesus Christ made this very plain. I am commissioning you. He says, don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of men. But he says, look, you need to be afraid of God, who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. The child of God obeys. and I am sending you, he says, go, preach. And woe if we do not obey. You see, that was not given to weed out the true and the false. But Jesus Christ is saying, look, God has commissioned you to do something. And God's people will obey him. Today there's an irreverence and there's a flippancy in the Christian life. There's everything and everything else but fear. The child of God is to fear. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, look at what Paul says. We'll look at this passage just very briefly. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, chapter 6, verse 1. I'll just read verse 1 and then I'll jot down to verse 17. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words here, Paul is saying, look, we are imploring you, we are beseeching you that you have not received the grace of God in vain. Now, let me ask this. Can a Christian ever receive the grace of God in vain? No. He doesn't lose his salvation. But here is a warning, and the Christian will heed that warning. And what you have from verses 2 to verse 16 is he urges believers, he gives them many instructions to be separate from the world. You know, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever and so on and so on. What do we have in common with unrighteousness? You read that passage. And he says to live holy. Now, look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. Look, you as a Christian, you've got to come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. You see, if you do this, you truly are a child of God. If you separate yourselves from the world, I truly am your father. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now look at the next chapter. And remember that the original did not have chapters and verses. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. And how we're to do it? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, this is why God says you must do this, because the children of God must be separate. And you've got to do this in a climate of fear of God. Because look at verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. In other words, that's a quotation there from Isaiah 49 verse 8. What God is saying there in verse 2 is if you are saved, if God has heard you in an accepted time, in the day of your salvation, he has succored thee, he has helped thee. He has brought you to that place of salvation. He has put your feet on the solid rock. If you are a Christian, my friend, you will walk in fear. You will be separate. The reason Paul gives all of these exhortations here is because it's a whole matter of salvation. The person who goes back in the world is not a Christian. Well, the Christian may have times of backsliding, but he's not a person of this world. He lives in fear because he knows what Christ has procured from him on the cross is a life of holiness. We've been delivered, 1 Peter, the verse that we're looking at, from a life of ungodliness, a former life. We've been delivered from that. If you call upon the Father, if God is really your Father, know this, you must walk in fear because Christ has actually procured that for you on the cross, that you should no longer live to sin, but that you should live to righteousness. Now the psalmist, in Psalm 119, verse 20, said more or less the same thing. He had a sense of fear. His eyes had been opened up to sin. The psalmist said, my flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments. I'm afraid, Lord, that, you know, my life is not going to match up to what it should be. Now, of course, the Christian life will not be perfect. Let me ask, do you have fear for God? Do you care about what other people think more than what God thinks? Do you know God sees everything? Do you know that he will bring every work of yours under his scrutinous eye? You see, what or whom we worship determines our behavior. The fear of God is the soul of godliness. The fear of God is the distinct mark of God's blessing upon his people. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." God causes people to fear him that we don't walk in sin. That's the whole reason why we are to fear God. You're to remember that you have a holy Father. The reason the commandment must be obeyed. Look there with me. Why should this commandment be obeyed? Because God, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work. We're reminded that God will not make an exception to people. And these people were particularly going through various trials. And because you might be going through a trial, does not give you reason to sin. Don't think that God will make an exception. Fear cultivates holiness and tempers a man's work. You know, Solomon couples it in this way. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And here's the reason. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, friends, we know that essentially we are not free of sin. We're far from it. But the Christian does walk in the atmosphere of fear because he knows what Christ has delivered us from. From a lifestyle, from a pattern of sin. And when you read the last book of the Bible, Jesus Christ writes to seven churches. And to each of those churches, he finds various sins that they're committing. And he points them out. He says, "I know your works. I know your works." He says to each of them, "I know your works." But then he says, "But to he that overcometh, to he that overcometh." The person that is happy with their sin is not a Christian. The Christian is an overcomer. He comes to God every day and says, "Father, I've sinned. I don't like my sin, primarily because I know it displeases you. I know that it brings shame to your name. Father, forgive me in Christ's name. But more than that, Father, I know it is a mere trampling underfoot the work of Christ. If I go on in my sin, if I just say, 'Oh, I'm sorry for my sin,' but I keep doing it, I keep doing it, I keep doing it." That's not repentance. That's not repentance. You see, and what God knows when we read this, God judgeth according to every man's work. God knows why you do things. He knows why you don't do things. He knows that if you're seeking after him earnestly, he knows that Christ has secured something for you. You've got a new life. Is there a new life? Are you born again? Has there been a change in your life? Are you a new creature in Christ? Can you honestly look back on your life and say, you have fundamentally changed, not perfectly, but there has been a change in your life, that you really fear God? I find sometimes, Lord, there's this law, there's this principle in me. I want to do something, and I find that there is sin there right at the door. Lord, and I plead with you, Lord, every day. I have this struggle against sin, but you do progress on in righteousness. You see, the man that pleads with God walks with God. The man that walks with God grows in holiness. The man that prays to God turns from his sin. He gets sick and tired every day of having to confess that same sin to God, and he turns from it. And he is an overcomer. And this is what Peter has in mind here. Not loss of reward, but salvation. Has there been a fundamental change in your life as a Christian? Is there salvation? Are you an overcomer? Do you fear God? You seek to run in such a way so as to be sure of the prize. Let me ask you that. Do you sometimes get up and you say, "Lord, I'm a wreck. My life, sometimes I wonder, Lord," but you have this sheer determination As you pray to God, I'm going to overcome this sin because God has given me his Holy Spirit and I do not take the name of the Lord in vain in any area of my life. Are you seeking to please him? Are you seeking? Do you call on your Father? Do you have this relationship? Is there new life? Well, friends, if you don't, I urge you tonight to come to God, to make you a child of God. And the only way that can happen is by trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ and his work. We can only be accepted on the basis of what he has done for us as sinners. How he hung upon the cross. This is not a work salvation, but this, friends, is a salvation that works. And it's a salvation that puts fear in our hearts. Friends, Isaiah chapter 11 says of Christ that the spirit of fear was upon him. You say, how can God fear God? Well, my friends, when God thinks of himself, the sheer magnitude of God, the awesomeness of God, the splendor, the magnificence of God, the purity of God, the whole atmosphere of heaven is one of filial fear, holy, reverent fear. For the Christian, the kind of fear that we have is not a fear of dread, but it's a fear of the finite, that's you and I, before the infinite God. When we think of an ocean, think how vast an ocean seems. Maybe you just put your foot in that ocean and you think how vast the ocean is. But it brings a sense of fear over you, doesn't it? When you think how big the ocean is. When we think of how big and how awesome our God is, that ought to put a sense of fear in us that he knows everything about us. He knows whether you truly repent of your sin and confess your sin. And if you seek to live that life that is changed, because that is exactly why Jesus Christ died. He shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin, from a lifestyle, from a pattern of sin. And my friends, if you are not a born-again creature, Peter's going to go on to say, you're just like the pig that returns to the wallow in the mire. You're just like the dog that returns to the vomit, to his old nature. But friends, we do not. God has begun a marvelous work in us. We are new creatures in Christ. We have a heavenly Father. Though he is my Father, I do not take that relationship for granted. He is still the awesome God. You know, when Christians say he's my daddy in heaven, I don't think that's a fitting way to speak about God. He is our holy Father. He is a loving Father, friends. It's good to be close to your children, but there's some children that have no respect for their parents. There is no reverence. They are characterized as disobedient children. Well, this God is a loving God, but what he has procured in Jesus Christ is obedient children. Not perfectly obedient, but them that confess their sins and walk in fear. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let us fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Amen.